before the break in the first session, we're continuing with 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, where we indicated that the message, is simply to strive to be eternally rewarded. Now, that this encouragement consists of four elements that we should understand to help us grasp the message. The first is that we should strive in the spiritual race to ensure we are eternally rewarded. That's what verse 24 says, run in such a way to get the prize. So we indicated that that command, run, is addressed to those who have been recently saved and those who have been saved for some time. Now, to those recently saved, the command is that they should begin and continue to take the action of running. While those who have been saved for some time, the command is for them to continue to advance spiritually, assuming that they are doing so. So, we indicated that the command to run here is a command to advance spiritually, to progress spiritually. And we indicated that running is really a fight. It's equivalent to a fight. A fight against the sinful nature, against satanic forces, in order to ensure we progress spiritually. We also noted that such command to run requires a firm commitment to the study and application of the Word of God, which took us to 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 2, that has to do with us craving for milk. And so we developed that a little bit to show it has to do with the elementary doctrines of the Christian faith. But we also emphasize, since we are commanded to strive, to desire, that that's something that is applicable all the time in your life as a Christian. In other words, there's no such time you can say, well, I'm covered, I no longer have to desire to get the Word of God in my soul. But it is something that's continuous, regardless of how long you've been saved. But we also emphasize that sin keeps believers from having the appetite for spiritual things. This may explain, as I indicated, why many flock to what they call prosperity preachers. Because all they talk about is how you get money, how you prosper. But they don't talk about sin. And we say it is important that sin be preached, explained, so that believers will ensure that they are not getting themselves in the position of being judged and disciplined by the Lord, because I showed you how Israel could have warded off going into captivity. But in Lamentation 2:14, where I cited, the prophets were telling them all kinds of things, but not saying anything about their sin of idolatry that would have cured or helped them from going into captivity, but they did not. So the same thing we see today, that pastors are more interested these days of being politicians. In other words, tell people what they want to hear. Make them feel good. Promise them something that's not really true, because they're gullible. That should not happen to those who are very serious with the Word of God. So we should recognize that yes, running involves resisting sin in so many ways. So we have to realize, of course, that the reliance on the Holy Spirit is what makes it possible for us to be able to withstand sin. We say that because of the equivalent we establish between fight and run, that part of running for a believer it requires that believer to constantly witness for Christ, not just by mouth, but by how we live. Because if we just say to people, you try to give them the gospel, when they turn around, what comes out of your mouth, they will say, I don't know if that's Christianity. We just lost them. So it's not just that you tell a person, Christ died for your sins. It is your life. You also testify, witness to that person. So we indicated there are two facts to understand about the command to run. The first one was that there is a right and a wrong way of doing it, and the second that it leads to a result. Now we indicated that the apostle, after he's made reference to the idea of running the right way in order to get what you need, he didn't immediately tell us what that right way is. Instead, he brought the result immediately. So I illustrated this as being a master teacher because of the Holy Spirit guiding him. Because we all want this thing about whatever it is that we want so badly, we want to get to it. And so I illustrated the fact that many times you sit here, many of you sit here, and you hear everything I teach, you don't ring a bell because it's not addressing what you think you should be addressing right now. And maybe a year later, we come back to it somewhere. And say, oh, now that spoke to me. That it did? Oh, so all that time I was wasting my time, right? Why didn't it speak to you? Because it wasn't addressing your problem. Now it is, so you pay attention. So I now use the illustration of if somebody gave you, I told you, there's a treasure box hidden somewhere, let's say here in Best Spring. But you have to go through Y, X, Y, Z, and so forth to get to it. The person goes into something and says, no, get to it, give me the direction, I want to go get it. Because your attention is, I need something to get that $1 million. So that's what the Holy Spirit did with the Apostle Paul here. Instead of telling us how we go about getting it, he said, this is what you get first. So that should then cause us to be interested to know and hear the instruction of how to get there. That's what I was dealing with, and we ended the first half. So we are really still dealing with the result then of obeying the command run. The apostle stated that is given in the verbal phrase of the NIV of 1 Corinthians. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 24. Where it says, as to get the prize. Or literally, in such a way that you may win. Now this is the second time in the NIV of our verse that we encounter the word get. The word get this time is translated from a different Greek word than the first use of the word get, although both words have the same root in the Greek. The word get, the second word get, is translated from a Greek word that means to seize in the sense of to gain control of someone, as it is used of evil spirit getting control of a boy that the Lord Jesus eventually healed, as recorded in Mark chapter 9 verse 18. Mark chapter 9 Verse 18. Mark chapter 9, verse 18 reads, whenever he ceases, that's a Greek word, kata lambano. Whenever he seizes him, he throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Now the Greek word may mean to acquire, with the implication of significant effort, hence means to acquire really, or to obtain or to take. As Apostle Paul used it to describe the righteousness that is by faith that the Gentiles possess through faith, of course, in Christ Jesus in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. It reads, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. They've obtained it. Now the word, the Greek word may mean then to understand or to grasp. That is, to process information as the word is used in Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians to comprehend the greatness of Christ's love for them, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. It reads, Ephesians 3, verse 18 reads, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:24, the Greek word means to win. That is, to acquire something through one's effort. Thus the apostle indicates that the result of obeying the command, run, in ways to be specified, is to win something that he did not immediately or explicitly state. However, the context indicates that what is to be won is an eternal reward that the Lord will give those who obey the command, run. That is, to progress spiritually in a manner specified beginning in verse 25. It is our interpretation that after Apostle wrote the phrase of 1 Corinthians 9:24, in such a way, which is dealing with the manner to do something, that instead of getting to what the right way or right ways of running the race he had in mind, what they were, he digressed to state the result of obeying the command, run, in the verbal phrase, as to win, as to get the prize, before coming back to the right way of obeying the command. So, what we have said is the apostle dangled the result. He said there's the right way to get it. He dangled the results to get the Corinthians and so all of them to focus. How do I get to this result? And so after dangling it, he left it and continued with something else. So now that he's finished, he's coming back now to tell them how you actually get that. That's what we have here. So our interpretation of what I've just explained is supported by a Greek conjunction that for technical reason is really the second word in the Greek of verse 25 that is really not translated in the NIV and majority of our English versions. The King James Version translated the Greek conjunction used with a word and, while a handful of our English versions such as the Holman, Christian Standard Bible, and the Amplified Bible translated the Greek word with the word now. Now that aside, the Greek conjunction used that is not translated in the NIV is often used to connect one clause to another, either to express contrast or simple continuation. When it is felt that there is some contrast between clauses, it is commonly translated but, and it is translated and, when a simple connective is involved without contrast being clearly implied. Now, in some occurrences, though, it may be left untranslated. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, it is used to contrast verse 25 and verse 24 in such a way as to convey a sense of continuity, so that it may not be translated as some of our English versions have done, as we stated. Now, the continuity expressed with our word is that which indicates a resumption of a discourse that was interrupted by what usually we call anacoluton. In other words, he left it digressing to something else. Now he comes right back. So in other words, when the apostle used the phrase in such a way in verse 24, they did not immediately give examples of what he meant. Instead, wrote the verbal phrase to get the prize of the NIV. That was a digression. So, to return to what he had in mind in that phrase in such a way, it was necessary for the apostle to use the Greek conjunction that we have considered. Therefore, we are correct then in asserting that the verbal phrase to get the prize, or more literally, you may win, is concerned with the result to keep the Corinthians motivated to hear out the apostle as he began to give the ways that have to be followed to ensure that the Corinthians, and so all believers, will be eternally rewarded for spiritual progress on this planet. In other words, what we're saying, the apostle is looking at the right way of doing it. Now, so I use this thing about treasure box. Let's say it's somewhere in the city, located somewhere behind the city hall. And somebody gives you instruction, you go to Stringer. That's the wrong way. You're never going to get there. And you struggle, you're not going to find it. So there has to be a right way to get to wherever that thing is. So that's what the apostle is concerned here. He's not going to tell us this to win or this eternal prize. How are you going to get there? There has to be a right way. That's what he's already explained. So he has the right way. So in any event, the first essential element necessary then to expand the message that the message strives to be rewarded eternally is that the instruction that we should strive in the spiritual race to ensure that we are eternally rewarded. This then brings us actually to the second essential element that is concerned with the manner or the way to execute the command run in order to win or run to get the eternal reward. The second then essential element necessary to expand the message strive to be rewarded eternally, that, as we have stated previously, is really the way one should go about progressing spiritually to be eternally rewarded. That concerns the exercise of self-control. The exercise of self-control. That's the second element. The exercise of self-control. In other words, if you're going to win, if you're going to get this prize, you must exercise self-control. That's what we're going to spend the rest of our study this today looking at. So in effect then, anyone who will be successful in progressing spiritually should exercise self-control in life. Of course, the apostle did not command believers to exercise self-control, but that is implied. Now, before we examine how the apostle conveyed the concept of self-control, we should recognize that the concept of self-control is one that is conveyed in the scripture. The scripture tells us that a person who lacks self-control over the individual's emotions leaves self defenseless and unprotected, according to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. He says, he reads, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now the clause here, a city whose walls are broken down, gives a picture of an attacking army breaching the wall of a city, rendering it defenseless. In the olden days, people wore their whole city, making it difficult for enemies to attack them. But when the wall is breached, then they become defenseless. So if a person who lacks self-control then is compared to this picture that I've given to you, the implication is that the one who lacks self-control is really a weak person that will expose self to troubles. For example, a person who lacks self-control over anger may do things that will bring damage to the individual. So I'm amazed that many of us people will lack self-control of our emotions in dealing with others. We like this. We don't have control over our emotion. We deal with a lot of people. Now, it is because of this lack of self-control over one's emotion that many say that someone has hurt their feelings. When, if they were in control of their emotions, they would not allow someone to hurt them. Not also when they start saying, my feelings are hurt. I'm telling you, it's because you're weak. You don't have self-control over your emotions. Because when you do, it makes it difficult for somebody to hurt you. You're not wearing it on your sleeves, as you say, because you're controlling it. But because if you're not controlling it, then you go up and down. And therefore somebody will hurt your feeling, as we say. In fact, some of the things though people are hurt by are in the larger scheme of things not that important. In the larger scheme of things. I'm saying that if you're easily hurt by others, you should recognize that you are not in control of your emotions. If you're one of those, they just hurt my feeling. I'm telling you, you're not. That's the application of Proverbs 25, verse 28. You're not in control of your emotions. Now, self-control, though, is important in life of a believer. That even as Apostle Paul preached the gospel before Governor Felix, he referenced it in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts 24, verse 25 reads, as Paul discussed unrighteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. You know, truth hurts, right? That's why he said, you know, leave me for now. Don't bother me. I'll call you back, which he never did in that respect. For something else he did, but not for to hear what he continued to hear. Anyway, so self-control then is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. As we read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. So it is because of the importance of self-control that the apostle commends it to the Thessalonians, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 8. He reads, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, includes self-control as part of the virtue of an overseer of a local church, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 reads, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, next, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Now the apostle indicates or included the subject of self-control as part of what Titus was to communicate to the various groups in the local church in Crete. So I'm going to show you, we've studied Titus in detail, but I'm going to show you how he kept bringing this self-control because it's so important. Look at it. It is something required of the older men in the local church, as stated in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. So we're going to just go through that, pick several verses in Titus chapter 2 to demonstrate what we are emphasizing. He reads, likewise, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, that is, in essence, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Now, it is to be included in what older women should teach younger women. Look at still Titus chapter 2, look at verses 3 and 5. He reads, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Look at the next thing, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, similar requirement of self-control was to be required of the younger men in the congregation. As stated, look at the same titles to look at verse 6. Verse 6 reads, similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. Now, those who then understand the message of the gospel of the grace of grace through Jesus Christ are also expected to exhibit self-control, according to Cedar Titus chapter 2, look at verses 11 and 12. It is, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, it is not only through Apostle Paul that the Holy Spirit conveyed the importance of the subject of self-control, but also through Apostle Peter. So he included it as part of what is essential in having normal prayer life, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. First Peter chapter 4 verse 7 reads, First Peter chapter 4 verse 7, it reads, the end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The apostle included self-control as part of what is necessary in dealing with evil, in this case the devil, as he attempts to attack believers, as we read still in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reads, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So Apostle Peter, while not really using the term fruit of the Spirit, but that's the same thing, but he implies that self-control is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. In the passage, he advocates virtues associated with the fruit of the Spirit, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 6. He reads, "Unto knowledge, self-control. Unto self-control, perseverance. Unto perseverance, godliness." Thus then we get the point that self-control is essential in the spiritual race. Of course, you may wonder how you can maintain self-control. How you go about doing that? Well, it requires being under the control of the Holy Spirit, since that is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. So what this means is that as soon as we encounter a situation that will lead us to lose control of self, we should immediately filter our thoughts so that we will be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Something has happened that will immediately trigger you. Then what you need is immediately filter the thought as to why you're going to respond the way you're about to respond. As you filter your thought, whatever it is that you had, it will enable you to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so, the Holy Spirit will then control, and when He controls you, you'll be a measured person. Now, I know, like I explained, we all fail in the midst of the battlefield. But the more you practice that under the power of the Holy Spirit, you become a whole lot more proficient, so to say, of recognizing when you are about to lose control of self, so to say. So, if you allow the Holy Spirit to control your soul, then you maintain self-control. That's how we go about doing it. So that means filter your thought. What is that thing that's about to cause you to get so angry that you have to lash out? Think about what is it. Then filter that thought. As you filter that thought, you realize it's not really worth it. It's not worth me being out of control of the Holy Spirit. And so you let go. And your response becomes different. We have stated that the way one should go about progressing spiritually to be eternally rewarded concerns the exercise of self-control. Hence, our consideration of the subject of self-control. Now, the term self-control does not explicitly appear in the passage of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27 in the NIV. But it appears in most of our other English versions. It just doesn't appear in the NIV. Now, that aside, the concept of self-control is also implied by what the apostle wrote regarding those involved in competition in the games in Corinth and elsewhere in ancient Greece. As we read in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 that we're studying, it reads, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." Now, the clause is really a general reference to an athlete. That the clause, "everyone who competes," may in fact be replaced with the word "athlete," as the today's English version did, so that instead of the clause, "everyone who competes," they simply translate "every athlete." So as we have implied then, competition in the games is a metaphor for participation in the spiritual race. This fact is implied in the word "competes" in the sentence that we're considering. Now the word "competes" is translated from a Greek word that literally means to fight with weapons, of course. In the word, it's really used in the explanation of Jesus Christ to Pilate during his trial, that if his reign were an earthly one, he would mobilize his servants to fight for him as we read in John chapter 18, verse 36. John chapter 18, verse 36. John chapter 18, verse 36. He reads, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants will fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Now, figuratively, the Greek word means to struggle, as the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe the wrestling in prayers of Epaphras for the Colossians, as we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. He reads Colossians 4, verse 12 reads, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." Now the verbal phrase, "wrestling in prayer for you," may alternatively be translated, "struggling on behalf of you in his prayers." Struggling. Now the word may also mean to engage in a context. The context. Both literally and figuratively. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:25, although literally the word means to engage in a context, but because the apostle is concerned with spiritual race, the word means to fight. To fight. That is, to be engaged in a fight. We've already noted that the spiritual race is considered a fight. Thus, the person competing in games portrays the believer involved here as being in a spiritual race. Once you are in running here, you are in a spiritual race of fighting. Now, be that as it may, it is what the person involved in athletic competition does that leads to the concept of self-control that we have stated. Now, the concept of self-control is given in the verbal phrase in the NIV of 1 Corinthians 9:25 when it says, "goes into strict training." Goes into strict training. Now the expression of the NIV, "goes into strict training," is translated from a Greek verb that appears only twice in the Greek New Testament. Now in the Septuagint, that is the translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek word here is used to describe Joseph's control of his emotions before his brothers, prior to actually revealing himself to them, as stated in Genesis chapter 43, verse 31. Genesis chapter 43, verse 31. Genesis chapter 43, verse 31 reads, "After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, 'Serve the food.'" Now, so here the Greek word is used in the Septuagint in terms of controlling. Now, this notwithstanding, in the other passage or the other usage of a Greek word in the New Testament, beside our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:25, the word means to control oneself, being used especially for sexual continence, as it is used in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9. We have studied that in detail. We'll just read through it. It reads, "But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:25, it means to exercise self-control. That is, to resolutely control one's own desires, especially sensual desires. Now the apostle, in using our Greek word, that means to exercise self-control, meant to describe what is required of an athlete at that particular time, although the NIV does not reveal this in their translation of everyone who competes in the games goes into strict discipline, strict training. Since the literal phrase reads something like this, everyone competing exercises self-control all things, or in all things. Now, really a difference, or one difference, between the NIV and the literal translation is the phrase I put in, all things, all things. Now, this phrase is not to be understood in the absolute sense that covers every conceivable thing on this planet. No. The apostle probably was thinking of some of the restrictions placed on those training for competition in the games. Now, it is usually expected that the young athletes be self-controlled in such things as food, drink, and sex. So a person training must control what the person eats, not just in its nature, but also in its portion. They were not to drink wine as to become drunk. They were barred, of course, from sexual relationship, as that may be distracting to them. In short, those who were in training for competition in the games were involved in sacrificing pleasure of life for a period to obtain their goal of victory or in the games that they are participating. So they understood that to attain anything great requires great sacrifice on the part of an individual. Now we can see that in what we see today, but if you look at it, you can see what happens with those who are involved in many kinds of games. You see that those who are involved in some of this, they spend time training. Those who are involved in various sports today, they spend time training. I mean, such things as the basketball or swimming, among others. They spend time going over and over and over, training. Repeating, training. They're just doing that. So anyway, since the athlete is used metaphorically for believers in the spiritual race, we also should exercise self-control in the same general areas of self-control of the athlete. General area. We are to be careful to control our emotions, such as anger, so we do not sin. We are to control our sexual desires in order not to sin against the Lord. We should exercise self-control in food and drink, as that may lead to sin. Of course, many people only think of lack of self-control when it comes to drinks. That a person is, you know, usually identified as a drunkard. But we often forget that too much eating of food resulting in gluttony is equally a sin, because the scripture groups both together in Proverbs 23, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21 reads, "For drunkards," and you say, "Okay, I'm not a drunkard," but look at the other part. "Gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." Now that glutton is sinful, it's implied, and still in Proverbs, look at chapter 28, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7. He reads, "He who keeps the law is a discerning man, but the company of gluttons disgrace his father." Now, it is sinful, or is sinfulness really also implied in the accusation of the Jews against Jesus Christ, as reported in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. It reads, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton, and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." So anyway, the point is that if those who train for athletic competition are subject to self-control in the areas of food, drink, and sex, believers are certainly required to exercise self-control in these areas and more. So in any case, Apostle Paul continued with his athletic metaphor by stating the goal or purpose of those who compete for games exercising self-control. They do so because they expect to win a prize, as conveyed in the second sentence of 1 Corinthians 9:25 that we're studying. Look at what it says. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Now, literally, the Greek reads, "They, on the one hand, now or indeed, do it so that they might win a perishable wreath." A perishable wreath. Now, the word crown in the NIV is translated from a Greek word that literally may mean wreath or crown. That is a wreath, of course, made of foliage, or designated to resemble foliage, and worn by one of high status or one held in high regard. Thus, it is used to describe what Roman soldiers put together that involves thorns that they used to mock the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his death on the cross, as recorded in John chapter 19, verse 2. John chapter 19 verse 2 reads, "These soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe." Now, figuratively, the word may mean that which serves as adornment or source of pride, and so means simply pride or adornment. Now, it is probably in this sense that Apostle Paul used it to describe believers in Philippi, as we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It reads, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Crown here, my joy, my crown here, can be you're my reward or you're my pride. Now, the figurative usage of the word may mean an awarding or prize for exceptional service or conduct. So it means prize or reward, as that is the sense in which Apostle Paul used it to describe the reward he expects from the Lord for doing what God commands in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It is, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:25, our Greek word "first" literally means "reach." That is won on the head to signify victory. But when the apostle makes an implied reference to it as it relates to believers, it then has a sense of reward that will be given to believers in the eternal state. Now, the meaning "reach" that is associated with our Greek word may be, of course, misleading to some, because on the one hand, "reach" in many English speaking countries are associated with the funeral than with running competitions. On the other hand, in other parts of the modern world, wreaths are placed around the neck rather than on the head, as a Greek custom of placing it on the head of the winner in a running competition. Now, so to avoid any confusion, the meaning "crown" may be used so long as we understand it is not the crown associated with monarchy. Now, the wreath, or if you prefer crown, given to the winner in athletic competition is only earthly and it's not permanent. Now, the wreath may be destroyed, since that's given to the winners of the Isthmian Games held near Corinth. It's usually one woven out of pine needles or wild celery. Or the winner of the wreath, since it's made of this kind of thing, it can get destroyed, or the person could die. Therefore, leaving the wreath on this planet, since we know that at death there is nothing material that we will take out of this world or this planet, as the Holy Spirit reminds us through Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." So the point is that there is no permanency to the wreath or crown that the winner receives during athletic competition, as in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 9:25, "They do it to get a crown that will not last." Or, as I gave you literally, "They on the one hand," or now indeed, "do it so that they might win a perishable wreath." Now, of course, there's more to this sentence, but we're out of time, so we will pick it up next week. However, let me remind you that the second essential element necessary to expound the message, "strive to be rewarded eternally," is the way one should go about progressing spiritually, is to be, in order to be eternally rewarded, concerns self-control. So, having had what we discuss on self-control, it's incumbent upon you as a believer to ensure that you know how to remain under self-control if everything you do for the Lord is going to count. So that is why it is important that we run this race under self-control. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know of God's love for you. This love for you is demonstrated in a practical way by God the Father sending God the Son to come to this planet to take your place. The Son of God, although God, left heaven, be born to receive a body, born through a woman, a virgin woman. And he lived, taught, did miracles, so there will be no question that he is the Son of God. After all this, they came to arrest him because he has finished his work. He has to return to heaven. Whereby to return to heaven, he has to go by way of cross, because he came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he had to come and go on to die on that cross because of what will happen on the cross. At the cross, the sins of the whole world, your sins, my sins, were judged on the Son of God. In spite of all the pain he had undergone in a physical way that would cause a human being to shout and holler in pain, he did not. But that last 3 hours on the cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you must have life. He was forsaken that you will spend eternity with God, that you will not go to hell. Hell is a horrible place designed by God for those who reject him. It is so horrendous that the Son of God didn't want you to go there. That's why he died for your sins. And he's making you the offer. The way to escape going there is to believe in him. So the Bible commands you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. Believing, trusting Him, you receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't really care right now, my friend, you don't know whether the next minute is you'll be gone from this planet. So this is the time that you've had it. Trust Him and believe so that you have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to remind us of the spiritual race that we are running, especially to remind us of the importance of being under self-control as we run through this against self, against sin, and against the world which we live. Grant us the ability to fulfill what You have given to us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name.